verse number 9 of 2 Samuel chapter 23. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. And they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose, that is, Eleazar arose, and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. You can be seated tonight. I have read to you about a man by the name of Eleazar who became one of David's three most mighty men, a leader in David's army, an example for others to pattern their lives after. There came a time when the Philistines had defied Israel, and Eleazar, along David and probably a few others, stood up against the attack of their enemy. And the Lord wrought a great victory for them that day. I want to say tonight, the Lord is still looking for some mighty men. The Lord is still looking for some Eleazars in our day who will stand with the Davids against the armies of the Philistines and fight for the victory that only the Lord can give. I want to say by way of introduction that Eleazar had three options that day. He could have retreated like the other men of Israel who were gone away. That was one option. He could have fled and retreated to higher ground. He could have followed the lead of the crowd, but he did not retreat. He had another option. He could have surrendered to the Philistines and lived in captivity all the days of his life under their rule and their bondage. But there was a third option that Eleazar chose. He did not retreat. He did not surrender. But he chose to fight. And tonight, I want to home in on this thought tonight. Fighting your way through your problem. There are times when the only way you're going to get to the other side of your difficulties are to meet them head on and fight your way through them. Now, you'll be tempted to retreat and you'll be tempted to surrender, but may I challenge you tonight, you must fight your way to victory. You must fight your way Caesar fought his way through to victory. There are three things I want to make mention concerning the story about Eliezer and fighting his way to victory. Number one is, I want to say something about the sovereign who had triumphed. Now, when I make reference to the sovereign here, I am referring to David. In verse 9, Eliezer is fighting alongside with David. David was one who had led a good example. David had bore a good testimony. He had overcome some things in his own life that allowed him to experience victory in other areas of his life. Hey, may I say kind, if you can't learn to overcome the little things, how in the world are you ever going to overcome the big things that rise in your life? David had triumphed. David had overcome. But may I say tonight, there is someone greater than David who has set a pattern and an example for your life and mine. I'll put it this way, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him despised the shame and endured the cross and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm glad we have a pattern. We have something to look to. Somebody to live after. Somebody to walk after. His name is Jesus. Eliezer had David, his sovereign, the king who had triumphed. You say, well, what had David overcome? Well, may I say tonight, David had overcome the grudge of his brother Eliab. You remember the day that Samuel came to the house of Jesse and he had his horn full of oil. God had sent him there to anoint one of David's boys king over all Israel, for God had rejected King Saul. And the very first son that is set before Samuel is Eliab. And Samuel is almost ready to pull the stop out of the horn of all. And the Lord said, Samuel, you're looking on the outside, but I'm looking on the inside. He's not one. And he went down the line, and none of the boys were it. And Samuel said, have you got any more sons? Said, yes, sir. I've got a little ruddy boy that's under in the pasture looking after my sheep. He said, go fetch him. I like it when the Lord fetches us. Don't you? And God anointed David that day through the prophet Samuel to become the king over all of Israel. But Eliab never did get over that. Is a holding that in his heart for a long time. You say, how do you know? Well, when David brought those cheeses and bread to the battle, and he heard Goliath defy the armies of Israel, he spoke up and said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And they said, if you beat that giant, the Lord of the king will give you his daughter. He'll pay you out of debt, set you free, and give you a place to live. And Eliab stood up and said, I know the haughtiness of your heart. I know the pride in your life. And David said, what have I nailed? the way I feel on Sunday night or Monday morning when you get here of somebody complaining and ridiculing what went on Sunday. I feel like saying, well, what in the world have I done now? Because it's always the preacher's fault. It ain't never nobody else's fault. It's always the pastor's fault. What have I done? Elijah never got over that grudge. He has held it in his heart. And you know what David said after? He said, what have I now done? He said, is there not a cause? And the Scripture said he turned himself to those he was talking to. That is, he didn't pay Eliab a lick of attention. He said, tell me again what the king will do for that boy that'll go out there and defeat that old giant. I say, hallelujah, you got to overcome the grace of Eliab if you're ever going to succeed in it. Eliezer had the sovereign who had triumphed. You see, this grudge of Eliab was a past issue. It was something that had taken place in the past. You know, they some folks ain't never got over what happened 25 years ago. And they some Baptist folks ain't got over what happened last Christmas or last year. Some of them ain't even got over what happened last week. Hey, I tell you one thing. We better get our eyes focused on what we're down here to do. God's looking for some Eliabs. But then he overcome the giant. Yeah. And let me say right here, you just stay with me. I'm not going to preach long, and I'm going to tell you it's going to get better before it gets to the end anyhow. But it may get a little worse till we get there. You see, the issue with Goliath is not a past issue. It is a power issue. Goliath did not want to live at peace with the Israelites. Goliath did not want the Philistines and Israel to mesh or unite with one another. He was only interested in overcoming the nation of Israel and cause him to live in servitude and bondage all the days of their life. But aren't you glad David said, I've not come to you with sword or spear. I've not come with a breastplate armor. But I've come to you in the name of the Lord. And the Lord has given you to me. And he slung that little stone and slew a giant. Hallelujah. The Lord can help you overcome the power issue. Now I just want to say this. The man of God is the under-shepherd of that local. And anything that goes on in the church house ought to come through an office of the man of God. And he ought to have the final say. In fact, if you got any committees, he's the chairman of every committee. You got here at Liberty Baptist Church, and there's some churches they want to get rid of a man because the attendance has fallen off. They're not worried about the kind of atmosphere and worship and folks are getting saved. They're just worried about numbers and financial things. Hey, there's a power issue, and David overcome it all. But then David overcome the gall of the king. You see, when David slew Goliath, the choir began to sing. Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his 10,000s. And that old jealousy And that old envy took root in Saul's heart. And he never did get over it. In fact, it brought him to his grave. Because he harbored that bitterness and that jealousy and that envy in his heart. But the Bible says about David that he behaved himself wisely. He always acted right. And even though he had opportunities to take the life of Saul and to step on the throne, David wouldn't lay his hands upon God's anointed. Hey, you better be careful about talking about God's man. You can lay your hands on him rather than using your fist. You can lash your tongue and touch the anointed of God and you'll get in trouble with the Lord. But David overcome all of that. He was suited to take matters in his own hands. And that's where some of us are at tonight. You think you can do a better job than the Lord. Hey, you better let the Lord handle the circumstances at hand. He can do a whole lot better job than what me and you can. You see, this was a personal issue. It was something Saul had against David. And he took it personally. And David, he just went out and fought a giant. I mean, why didn't Saul go out there? I mean, it wasn't David's fault, but David was getting all the blame for it. And he has taken all the flack. He had all the javelins being thrown at him. And seemed like nobody was taking his case but Jonathan. Hallelujah. Thank God for Jonathan. I'm glad I got a Jonathan tonight as I got my case. Bless his holy name. But Eliezer had a sovereign who had triumph. I'll move on. Number two, I want to say something about the soldier who was true. Eliezer was loyal and faithful. He did not run or retreat with the crowd, but he stood faithfully by the side of David against the Philistines. By the way, our enemies are not one another. Our enemies are principalities and powers, things that are unseen, powers that are in the darkness. Oh, tonight, may God help us to see who our enemies really are. Here is a soldier that is true. The Bible said, and the men of Israel were gone away. But that's not at all it says about them. It says at the end of this story that they returned after him only to spoil. You ever heard the story about the little red hen? That little red hen never would help plant any seed. That little red hen never would hoe in the garden. That little red hen never did help gather up the corn. That little red hen never did take any corn to the grinding mill. That little red hen never did make any bread. But when supper got put on the table, she went to her place. She wanted to sit down and act like she had done everything everybody else had done to get to where they were at. That's exactly how the men of Israel were. They had retreated in a time when they were most needed. But now when the enemy's defeated, they want to come back and spoil the enemy. They want to jump on the bandwagon and they want to shout now. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for folks that won't stay with you in the dark days and then try to come back when the sun goes to shining and they want to shout, hey, give me some folks that'll stand by my side while the difficult days are going on. And hallelujah, we'll shout together when the sun comes breaking through. They didn't come to say, Eliezer, we really appreciate what you've done. And would you forgive us? We didn't stay with you. Well, but we really appreciate how you fought into this thing for us. And if it hadn't for you and then a few others, we'd never had anything. We'd never have no spoil. They didn't do none of that, did they? Nothing said about them or doing nothing like that. All they done was come back and strip every soldier they could. They never appreciated. They never told Eliezer how much they appreciated what he had done so they could have something to give to them. Hey, that's about the way the man of God is. Preaches his heart out. And God brings us all around. And folks never do appreciate the man of God. Hey, God give us some Eliezers that'll stay with their day. David's in the back. But here's a soldier that was true. You know why he was true? You know why he didn't quit? And they, some folks are sitting here tonight, you have entertained the thought of just throwing up your hands and saying, what's the use? Some of you feel like, what's the use of staying with the church? What's the use of praying? What's the use of reading the Bible? Things aren't getting any better. They're getting worse. Hey, let me tell you, there's sunshine on the other side of that cloud. Stay with it. The sun will come breaking through somewhere or other as you go down the road. But you know why Eliezer wouldn't quit? It had to do with the company he was keeping. Bible said there in verse 9, it said, one of the three-minded men with David when they defied the Philistines. I'd say that's pretty good company to keep, ain't it? Hanging around the Gibeons of our lives. And may I say tonight, it does make a difference the kind of company you keep. Hey, you young people, it does make a difference who you hang around with down at the high school. It does make a difference the places you go. You better not be in some places or you might find yourself hoodwinked and robbed of God-given virtues and purity that only comes once in a life. You're going to hang around the dogs. You're going to get the fleas. You go to hanging around snakes. You will get bit. You go hanging around those that hate God. You're going to go to questioning God. Hey, you go to hanging around folks that are critical of the church. You're going to start criticizing the church. Hang around folks that talk about the man of God. You're going to talk about the man of God. Hey, it does matter what kind of company we see. David said, I'm keeping the right kind of company. I'm going to hang around David. Hallelujah. I done made my mind up. I'm going to stay around some Davids in my life. I'm going to hang around the cross where there's fellowship with Jesus. Hallelujah tonight. Eliezer remained true because of the company. But he remained true because of the commitment he made. The Bible said he was with David. Eliezer said, ain't nobody else but David. Ain't nobody but David. I've made no promises to nobody else, but I have pledged my life. I have promised my life. I have bound myself to David. I throw my tail in with him. Sink, swim, or die. I'm a sin with him. I've made a commitment. And I'm going to stay with it. Whatever happens. I made a commitment to the Lord a long time ago. It means something to me. We live in a day when commitment doesn't mean much. We live in a day when you can even sign your name to something and it won't stand very well. And we need to get back to commitment. We made a commitment to the Lord. We made a commitment to the church. When we joined that local assembly, you didn't commit yourself to preacher. You didn't commit yourself to a denomination. You committed yourself to that local church in the audience of God Almighty. You pledged your support. You pledged your help. You pledged your prayer. You pledged your life. Hey, want to live up to those commitments we made to the church. We made a commitment to pray for the church. It's been a while since some of us prayed for the church. We made a commitment to support the church and everything it does. Some of us been lagging behind. We made a commitment to tithe and we're falling behind. Hey, commitment ought to mean something to us. We have made commitments to our spouses. Nearly 30 years ago, I pledged my faithfulness and my troth to my wife. And by God's grace, I've kept those vows. And by His grace, I'm going to keep them the rest of my life. But we live in a day where commitment to vows doesn't mean much anymore. I mean, if you, the way we do nowadays is we take them on a trial basis, and if we don't like them, we trade them in for another model. Husband or wife, it makes no difference. They get traded in. Hey, if you made some commitments and vows to that spouse, you ought to live after them all the days of your life. That's the only way we're ever going to stay through. The sovereign who had triumphed. The soldier who was true. But I want to say number three, and I'm going to be done. Brother Carl, you sing something for us when I get ready. I want to say something about the Savior who came through. See, after all has been said about Eliezer, that he arose and fought the Philistines, and his hand was clean of that sword. The Bible said, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. Didn't say a couple of things about the Lord, the Savior who came through. You see, there have been times when people have depended upon me, and for some reason or another, I could not fit that place. I could not live up to my commitment. And you have made commitment, and you have faith somewhere or another in your life to live up to your word because of providential hindrances and things that about that you had no idea was going to happen. But let me tell you tonight, the Savior never has fell behind. The Savior never has failed to come through. He came through for Eliezer and David that day, and He'll come through for you and me. I want to just highlight two things and I'm done. I want to say something about the and-ness of the Lord. That ain't a word, but it's what I'm using. For it says, and the Lord. The and-ness of the Lord. You see, the word "and" is a condition. I'm not that good at English, but I did learn that "and" was something that linked two thoughts together. And usually it is two separate sentences that can stand alone. But the word "and" here connects what has happened prior to it with Eliezer defeating the enemy. It connects Eliezer's victory with the fact that the Lord intervened and stepped in to the need. I'm talking about the "and"ness of the Lord. You see, God ain't somebody that's looking off somewhere and don't know what's going on. The Lord is aware of where I'm walking at tonight. The Lord knows my steps, my thoughts. He knows my down sittings and my uprisings. He knows the very words before they issue out of my mouth tonight. And I'm glad I got a Savior tonight that involves Himself in the affair of my life, just as He did in the life of Eliezer. We have a Savior tonight who will step in, a Savior who will intervene when we're in trouble, when we're weak. He'll be strong when we're weary. He'll be fresh when we can't swing a sword. I'm glad He'll swing one for us. Thank God for the Savior who comes through. I want to say something about this and I'm done. I want to say something about the mightiness of the Lord. The Scripture says, "And the Lord wrought a great victory." You see, it wasn't Eliezer who won victory. It was the Lord working through Eliezer. You say, he was courageous. He was loyal. He was faithful. Yeah. But I know a lot of courageous men who have died and never won victory. But when you add the Lord into the equation, He can work through our courage and our love and our faithfulness. And He wrought a great victory that day. The word "wrought" is what I want you to look at, and I'm going to be done. Just stay with me. If you go back to first chapter of the book of Genesis, he is singing about that small lonely hill. It says, "And God created the heavens and the earth." There's that word "create." And then about down to number 4, it said, "And God made the firmament." The word "made" is the same word "wrought" in this verse. Now, the picture is simply this. It said, God said, "Let us make man." And God made man from the dust of the earth. The picture is this, that the Lord is so mighty that He can take the nothingness of our lives and He can make something out of it. He can take what seemingly is our defeat and turn it around and make it a victory. God took the dust of the ground that amounted to nothing, and God made a man that looked like God. Hey, the Lord can work in your life. Whatever you're facing, the mightiness of God can turn your trial into triumph, your defeat into victory, your sadness into joy. I'll say hallelujah tonight. What a Savior He is. He's mighty. It means when Abraham dressed that calf, the word "dressed" is the same word for "raw" here. He's milk and butter. he dressed that calf. He put seasonings. And he wanted to feed the Lord, and them two angels had come to visit him. Now, I don't know about you, but I ain't much of a milk drinker. Never have been. Oh, I'll drink some every once in a while, but it has to be real cold. And it has to be after I eat something sweet, or I ain't going to drink it. I'm just made that way. Now, you may love it. If you do, that's all right. But don't cuss me, because I don't. Now, I butter on biscuits. But I don't like to sit down and just spoon butter and eat it. That isn't a real good thing after I'd want to do. But when you take that milk and that butter and all of them seasonings and you begin to roast that calf and you mix all of that together, it comes out of tasting real good. And there are things in your life tonight, if you had to take them on an individual basis, they would taste off of you. They would not meet the need of your life. But aren't you glad the Lord can take those things in our life that we do not like, and He can mix them all together and can season our circumstances and He can make a table for us. He's a Savior that will always come through. I want you to stand tonight. I don't know where you're walking. That's the message God laid on my heart. There are some folks, you're going to have to fight your way through your battles. Quit pouting about it. Quit licking your wounds. Feeling sorry for yourself. Hold your head up. Grab your sword. Say whatever it takes. I'm going to stay with it. I'm going to see what my day. He set a good example for me. I'm going to stand behind the man of God. He's my under shepherd. I'm going to hold his hands up. I'm going to be an Eliezer in God's kingdom tonight. God's looking for some Eliezers tonight. While Brother Carl sings a song that's on his heart and the Lord's speaking to you, would you come tonight? God's looking for some Eliezer. Brother Carl, you sing for us.
They say
looking for some Eliezers tonight. The Savior ain't going to let you down. You stay your course. He'll come walking on the water before you know it. Listen to Him tonight.